Our psalm reading this morning is Psalm 150. For those of you who don't study the psalms, this is the very last psalm in the Psalter. This is the way we conclude the psalms. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. And now as we prepare to hear the word proclaimed, let us pray. Almighty God, we pray that you will inspire us with your Spirit. Open our hearts and our minds. Enlighten us, Lord, as we hear your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. As you know, last Sunday as we celebrated Easter, we celebrated the resurrection. This scene now is Jesus' disciples as they are locked away in the upper room and Jesus returns to visit them. This occurs on the evening after the resurrection. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. You know, faith is an interesting thing. It requires us to believe in something that we can't see. For some, it requires us to believe in something other than ourselves. And in the defense of our Christian faith, we sometimes have to make arguments that we can't necessarily back up with empirical facts. We have to appeal to logic and reasonable understanding. Various doctrines that we utilize in our defense of our faith are things that sometimes we struggle with. In seminary, we are taught in a class called apologetics. Apologetics does not mean we sit around and apologize for being followers of Christ. No, it means that we defend our belief. That's what apologetics is about. It's defending our belief, defending our faith. And we explore various doctrines as we do that. And one of my favorite is that of the moral argument. It is the argument that says that each of us is born with an innate sense of right and wrong. It's hard to explain, but somehow we each have this basic sense that there are certain things that are right and certain things that are wrong. Nobody had to teach us that. We just know it. We know by logic that certain things are true because God has given us a certain knowledge of moral truth. For example, I think most of us would just know by logic that murder is wrong and that saving a life is right. Causing someone to suffer is wrong. Showing compassion is right. Hurting someone's feelings is wrong. Building someone up is right. Intentionally deceiving someone or lying to someone is wrong, but speaking truth is right. It is by this innate sense of morality that we begin to understand that there is some power greater than us that guides us. We have credibility in our relationships if we adhere to our sense of morality. I'm always reminded of my father when he had five adult sons, when we were all adults and happened to be at home for a family gathering. He used an opportunity once to call all five of his sons together. And he said, "I want you to know that I have given you a good name, and I expect you to carry it forward." That is our father saying that I have given you a moral foundation upon which to grow. When I began my early career, my previous career, many of you also know that for a time I served as the director of government relations for the Colorado Bankers Association, where I represented numerous banks. And part of my job was to go to the state legislature and to represent the banking industry there in policy debates. One of my mentors was a man by the name of Bruce Temple Buell. I don't know if any of you had ever heard of the famed architect, Temple Hoyne Buell. This was Temple Hoyne Buell's nephew, Bruce Temple Buell, who was an attorney at one of the largest law firms in Denver. And Bruce had worked with the state legislature for many, many years. And early in my career, as we were walking into the state capitol one morning, Bruce turned to me and he said, "All you have is your credibility. If you lose that, you have nothing of value to offer." I never forgot that. What he was telling me was that as long as I tell the truth, as long as I am moral in my interactions with those in whom I have come to persuade, I will have credibility. But if ever I lose my credibility, they have no reason to believe in me. It is that sense of moral maturity, that sense of right and wrong, that's at the core of our Christian faith. Jesus did things and he said things that ring true to us. His message of how to live is a moral message. It drew people to him, people who were looking for truth and hope in their lives. But Jesus went a step further. He didn't just teach us how to live good moral lives, lives that can make the world around us a better place. He also told us that if we believe in him as the Son of God, He can bring us into the kingdom of heaven right here on earth while we are still alive. It means that we must believe in the resurrection. Without the resurrection, Christianity would be just another religion. Jesus would be just another great teacher. And we would still be waiting for the Messiah that was foretold by the prophets of ancient times. But we rejoice and we give thanks because the resurrection occurred. It is the resurrection that gives Jesus credibility. We are assured of it by the eyewitness accounts in the Gospels. And I put great credibility in the story told by John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. It was John, after all, who followed Jesus throughout his ministry, who reclined next to Jesus at the Last Supper, and who stood at the foot of the cross and was entrusted with caring for Jesus' mother after Jesus' death. Now, it is most likely that the disciples continued to meet in the upper room where the Last Supper had been held, but they now met in great fear. They were afraid of the future. Jesus was gone, and even though some were starting to believe that he had risen again because of the events of earlier that morning, they were still confused. What was going to happen to them? They knew of the anger of the Jewish religious leaders toward Jesus that had led to his crucifixion, and they were afraid that their turn would come next. So they were behind locked doors, listening fearfully for every step on the stairs and for every knock at the door. It's likely that some were doubting all they had been told because Jesus was gone. He was no longer in their midst. They couldn't see him. And as they sat there on that night following the morning of resurrection, Jesus suddenly appeared in their midst. Yes, it's one of those supernatural mysteries added to the long list of miraculous things that we are told by eyewitness accounts. Certainly, I believe we can believe it when John tells us that Jesus suddenly appeared, and the other gospel writers also confirm this scene. Now, instead of scolding the disciples for running away from him at the time of his arrest, instead of telling Peter, "I told you so, I told you you would deny me three times," instead of being the least bit human, Jesus was filled with grace. His words, first spoken, were, "Peace be with you." And then he showed them his hands and side. And Jesus says, and John says, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And then again, he said, "Peace be with you." But he continued this time by saying, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." He commissions his disciples to now go forward, being his representatives on earth. And it says, he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. It is this commission to go forth with the message of Jesus Christ that we in the church today can never forget. It is the same commission that Jesus gives us today. We can look back upon this account by John of what transpired in that upper room, and we can think of it as the charter of the church. We operate under the same charter today. We are the disciples of Christ today. It means that Jesus Christ needs the church, which is exactly what the Apostle Paul meant when he called the church the body of Christ. Jesus had come with a message for all of humankind, but he was now going to be with the Father. His message could go no further unless the disciples, the church, took it on his behalf. The church would become the voice and the hands and the feet of Christ in the world. But more than anything, it means that the church needs Jesus. The church needs to acknowledge its purpose for existing in the first place, and that is to be the voice, hands, and feet of the risen Christ. If we are to be sent out, we need someone to send us. We need a message to take. We need power and authority with which to speak, and we need credibility. Without Jesus, the church has no message, no authority. The disciples that were gathered in that room on the first night had the advantage of seeing Jesus firsthand. They heard his voice, they saw the wounds in his hands and side, and they felt his breath as he imparted the Holy Spirit. There was no longer any doubt for them. Jesus, the Messiah, had risen as he had promised and as the prophets had foretold. But today, you and I are perhaps more like the disciple who wasn't there the first day. Thomas missed the party. We don't know for sure from Scripture where he was, but perhaps he needed to be alone. Perhaps his time of grieving needed to be away from all of the others. Or maybe Jesus needed a reason to show us the lengths that he will go for someone who is having doubt. But when Thomas finally joined up with the other disciples, they had a surprise for him. "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas, like us, wasn't so sure. He might have been thinking, "Really?" But he died. He died on that horrible cross. How could he possibly have been here? Thomas said to the others, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe." Thomas suddenly becomes representative of the doubting society of then and now. He's saying, "Don't expect me to take this on faith. Don't expect me to believe it just because you say it's so. I need proof. I need something to help me believe." He knew of the nail marks. He knew of the wounded side. He wanted to experience the hope and joy of Jesus' resurrection, but he needed assurance. And true to the love and loyalty of Christ that we have come to expect and understand, just as Jesus has told the parable of seeking the one lost sheep, even though 99 were safe and were secure in his care, Jesus heard his loyal disciples' cry for assurance, and he came back. This time, it was just for Thomas. He came to show him the nail marks in his hands and the wound in his side. Thomas's response was the response that should come from each and every one of us when we feel Jesus' presence in our lives, when he gives us hope and comfort. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." You can sense the utter reverence that he was feeling for the one who had suffered for him. Jesus had told his disciples that would happen. He told them that he had to suffer and die, but that he would rise again. And now Jesus had lived up to his word. His promise was reliable. And when Thomas, the one who doubted just like we do at times, when Thomas was assured it was all true by Christ himself, he acknowledged Jesus and proclaimed his true identity, "My Lord and my God." Each one of us has doubt at times in our lives. We can identify with Thomas. It would be much easier if we could see the nail marks in Jesus' hands and the wound in his side. But instead, we have this eyewitness account from John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. It has transcended time. It is our proof for this day and for this time in our lives when we need the assurance that our Lord is alive and with us. Remember what Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Friends, it is with those words that Jesus was thinking of us. For those times when we are faced with doubt and we need to be assured that Jesus has risen and is with us, he knew there would be those times, so he assures us through the words of the Apostle John and the eyewitness of Thomas. We receive our assurance because Thomas saw the nail marks in Jesus' hands. He saw the wound in his side. And yes, Jesus was thinking of us and all others who would follow him by faith when he said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Blessed are we when we come together as a community of faith to worship and to adore the one who suffered and died for us. We have Jesus' assurance from throughout the ages. So do not doubt. With hope and joy, look heavenward and proclaim, "My Lord and my God." Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we do bow humbly before you, thanking you for the miracle of the resurrection. We thank you for the promise that we will share in that resurrection. And we thank you, Lord, for your invitation to be disciples. We pray that you will give us the courage to stand even in a ever-growing secular society and proclaim that you are our Lord and our God. We pray, Lord, that you will comfort us at times when we are doubting, that you will make your presence known to us. And Lord, we pray that you will always guide us. Give us opportunities to show your love to others. Lord, on this beautiful Sabbath Sunday, we bow before you. We thank you for the opportunity to worship in freedom. And Lord, we are so grateful for all of those who have come here this morning to worship you. We pray for your blessing upon each one of them. And Lord, we also recognize that there are those who are not with us this morning or those who are in need of your tender care. And so we do indeed lift up to you Josep as he faces a medical procedure in a month or so. And Lord, we just pray that he will feel your presence and will know that you are there with him, and that he will feel not only your love, but the love of this congregation. Lord, we lift up to you Reverend and Mrs. Love as they continue their recovery from illness and surgery. We pray that you will bless them and that they too will feel your presence. And in those times of trial, we pray that you will give them patience. Lord, we also lift to you Martin Dean Hilton, as he prepares for radiation for a brain tumor. We do pray that the technology that is available today will be used to bring glory to you, and that he will find your presence through the healing actions of the procedure that awaits him. So we lift Martin to you today. Lord, we also lift to you Trom, Joseph's aunt, who is having problems with a brain bleed, and we pray for your healing hand to be upon her. And Lord, we also lift up our brother Tim as he prepares for yet another surgery on his arm, and we do pray that this surgery will be successful, and we pray that you will give him peace and comfort, and that you will give Marcia strength as she continues their move. So much to be done without Tim's assistance right now. So we lift this to you, Lord. We just thank you and praise you. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior, the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now let us respond to God's word by returning our gifts to him.